that you have given us such rich inspiration, and we know, Lord, that you will supply the grace as we obey, as you always do. Bless this dear brother. I pray, Lord, help him to speak the words you want us to hear. Transcend his preparation and speak directly to him and directly to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
It's such a blessing to be here. I was thinking after that last message we heard, what shall I say after that? You know, some time ago I was looking at the world conditions and how things are going, and I was sort of feeling discouraged. You know, it was like this big storm coming in, and what are we going to do? I'm getting old enough that I think about the next generation, my grandchildren, and how are we going to face this world? And I admit I was sort of feeling discouraged. And the Lord spoke to me. And he said, now as never, God's people need to stand up. Stand up and shine. It's an opportunity. And I'd like to encourage us. We had all kinds of discouraging things. World conditions, family problems, church problems. The enemy's at work, and the enemy's seems like he's gaining ground. But you know, a meeting like this is a blessing. Not everyone's going down. The Lord is lifting us up, and I'd like to hope these meetings, and I think they have been an encouragement to let's rise up and stand. And I praise the Lord that I'm not alone. There's a lot of people at home that are standing, and a meeting like this is a blessing. Maybe some of us are struggling with discouragement. But we have a great, big, mighty God, and God's timing. God is on time. God's not losing. He's not losing any power. He's not becoming weak. Maybe it's happening like it says in Revelation. There's a lot I don't understand in that book. Maybe the enemy is being loosened a little more, and things are getting worse. But now as never. The beauty of a church that loves each other, the beauty of our families, the beauty of our young people that are serving God. Oh, I appreciate that. Young ladies, young men, ministers that stand up for the Word of God. Let the world crumble around us, but we will, with the grace of God, we will be standing, giving glory to His name. Let's open our Bibles to John 17. Verse 21 and 26, Brother Dale, I think it was Dale, that implies said something about this. I just want to read this as an introduction. John 17, and these words are so big, the message is so big, but brethren, if this is true, we can stand and face the future. John 17, we could read the whole chapter, I'm not going to. John 17, I'm going to start in verse 21. This is God's heart for us. Jesus' heart for us. That they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in me, and I in Thee. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. And the glory which Thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and Thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as Thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known Thee, but I have known Thee, and these have known that Thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them Thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved me may be in them, as I in them. Powerful words. Almost incredible. First we see the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. A lot of that's a mystery we don't understand. The love and the oneness. And then he talks about them. And that's you and that's me. There's a glory in the Father. The glory which Thou gavest me, I have given them. Isn't that incredible? Knowing who we are. And that He wants to be one with us. And as we are one, and as we experience the presence of Jesus in our lives, we... How did Brother John say yesterday? We're not perfect. I forget his words, but I got the Spirit. We're not perfect. We're working together. But it's evident that God is working in our lives. And that's the glory of Jesus. And then it's them, the God the Father and God the Son, then us, them, and then the world. This world is getting so dark. The darker the world gets, the more we'll shine. The more this gets, the worse this gets, the more God's people stand out. I sometimes see people that are ashamed to be different. That's what it's all about. It's all about being different. And we love being different. We enjoy being different. No shame to stand up and be different. That's what it's all about. And that's going to get more so. And let's not give in. Let's not crumble. Let's not bow. Let's stand up and be different. God's glory is going to be all the more evident. So think about that. The worse the world gets, God's glory is going to be more evident. So let's rejoice in that and move forward. And don't let the enemy discourage us. Let's look at God's might and God's mind and what God wants to do. And what God is going to do. You know, God's going to do it. Maybe it depends if I'm going to be with His program yet or not. But He's going to do it. And I don't know about you. Oh, I know you'll say the same thing. You're going to say amen. I want to be with that program. Till the end, right? I'm not going to let the enemy in discouragement. The enemy has so many ways. And some of the hardest things are when it's within the church. In our families, and discouraging things happen. And we say, what's this all about? You know. But let's look up and see God, and each one of us can do something. If you think your church is not what it should be, well, you be what you know God wants you to be. Just me, and this me and my house, and me and my wife, encourage your family. Maybe sometimes even our children don't join us, some of us. But at least I can be what God wants me to be. Stand up and love the Lord with all my heart and worship Him. So again, I'd like to remember we're giving music classes, for example, and we're going to sing instead of teach theory. I'd like to then talk a little bit about maybe some things, but let's worship again. I'd like to lead us in worship, and I really think, and for me it's that way, that is one thing that gives us the inner power. Well, through worship we can connect with Him. And if we connect with Him, we have all of God's resources on our side. No reason to be intimidated. Don't let the world intimidate you in modern Christianity. If we have contact with God, we have all His energy. And we have such a blessing. Look at this group of brethren here. And I have a group like that at home, and so do you. You know, whereas together, I would not want to face it all alone, but together, we can rise up. But we need to worship. We need to make conduct. We need to think on God. We need to think His thoughts. Why are we different? There's a reason for being different. It's not just because we dress differently. We are different because we hear something, we see something that the world doesn't see and doesn't hear. We're living for something, a spiritual kingdom. We have different values, different way of thinking about life. And don't be ashamed because we live for truth. And it's true. We fail and we're still seeking. We're still growing. There's still weaknesses in our lives. But the calling is to rise up and show the glory of Jesus. What a wonderful thing. If me, Mark, you don't know me, but I do. If I can show a little glory and the world can see something in me and say, yes, Jesus came. Yeah. Jesus. If you can do that, no matter who we are, that we can show a little bit of the glory of Jesus, it's worth living, brothers. It's worth living. That's what we're living for. I'd like to lead us again in a time of worship, and I just lead us. I say, I don't want to just worship together. But I'd like to say a few things before I go on with that. I want to make a clarification. What we're doing here as far as worshiping together, I want to make it very clear that I'm not promoting the modern thing of worship and experience above the Word of God. I want to have that very clear. John Wimber, when I was 1980s, I think. John Wimber said that we need to change the paradigm that they used to have, which was the paradigm used to be to use the Word of God to teach. And his idea is that he had been worked with some other cultures, that we need to have more connection with the spirit world and experience. We need a new paradigm, so this is put aside. We need another method, which is just worshiping and the emotional experience. And you don't understand why I want to clarify this, because I am not supporting and promoting that. Where we build up emotion and feeling, that resulted in, he was one of the founders of the Vineyard churches. And that resulted in, I'm not going to go into these stories, you can read them yourself, you probably know, the Toronto Blessing and the Brownsville Revival. Some wild things went on, they were way out and still are going on, because they put this aside and just, we want experience. So I'd want to clarify that. Maybe it's a little different to lead worship like this, but I'm not, we want to meditate. Another thing we're not doing is repeating the same phrase over and over and over again and try to empty our mind and build up an emotion. Please understand that. We are reading the Word of God. And as we meditate on His Word, is when we truly worship. I just want to clarify what I think is worship, that I'm not promoting this aside. We need the teaching, we need the preaching of God's Word, and we need the Word of God. That is what brings life to us. But I do want to encourage us all to take time to worship, to meditate on God in our services, personally, together, personally alone. We need to do this, and we need to worship, and we encourage, I think, in our people to really worship when we sing. We have some of the most beautiful songs. It blesses me when there was a young man who had been a drug addict and was converted, and he came to the church, and he had left drugs before he came to the church, but when he first came, my daughter said, "We're supposed to be scared of that man. Who is this guy?" With black clothes and long hair, and he looked, you know. But he had attended some modern charismatic type churches, Pentecostal churches, and he came, and when he started just hungry. It was such a beautiful day when he gave his life to the Lord. He literally trembled when he was making that decision. It was a major thing for him, but God did a work in his life. And he told me, "I so appreciate your songs, your hymns. I like so much your music." I said, "I went to some of these charismatic churches, and there was a lot of noise, a lot of repeating." And he said, "They're using the music of the enemy." He said some things that you'd expect John to say later here. Brother John say later. He said, "Rock is the music of rebellion." And he could tell you the names of the rock musicians, and he knew he was big into music. But he said, "I love so much." Sometimes we've had people that come at home, at least come from a lot of our people come from Pentecostals. And they're used to these little songs. They repeat the same thing over and over and over again. Just around and around and around and on and on and on. And then they're building up an emotion. Woof, you know, trying to build up something. Sometimes when they first come to our services, they say, "Oh, your music is boring." But just give them a little time. And then they say, "Wow, the message in those songs. The hymns, you know, the message as you sing these." And this young man told me, unfortunately, he's back in the world. We're still praying for him. If you remember, you can pray for him. Some things happened in his life and he fell back. But he said after I was in, someone told me when I was in the hospital with COVID, he said, "I need to talk to Mark. I need to talk to him." So let's pray that he'll come back. But the thing is that the worship is a worship, a time of meditating on the Word. These songs we sing. Have you ever sang through? Let me see. How many songs did you lead this morning, brother? Three in the morning? Four? Four? Have you ever sang through four songs and never thought once about the words? We've all done it. Sang through a whole song. That's not worship. Worship is meditating on the Word, and we want to worship now reading the Word of God. And again, I encourage as I read these passages, I mean, there's so much, I'm only picked out a few. But the worship is that you have the self-discipline. We need to so like we heard yesterday with technology, we're getting so, our minds are so, I see it affecting me, the modern, is to be able to concentrate. You know, as I read these verses yesterday or today, none of you followed all of them. You know, I've been saying you can close your eyes and just listen. None of us follow all of it. Our minds do a little, go around circles and things. But some of us do more than others. And I would like to encourage us to develop the ability to meditate and to keep our mind on what we're doing. Yeah? If I tell you, okay, I'm going to read quite a few verses again. If I tell you to make sure and get every phrase, you won't get them all because your mind sometimes will do this. But the more you get, the better off you are, and the more you'll worship. So that is worship, is to meditate on who God is, and just then our spirits rise up in praise and adoration of who He is. Praise God, we can do that because we're freed from sin. We can praise Him. So as we do this, I wanted to clarify that I'm not promoting the wrong kind of worship of emptying your mind and just repeating, and neither am I trying to just build up emotion. That's not the thing. Sometimes I worship and I cry. I cry quite easily. Some people don't cry. Sometimes I don't cry. But as we meditate on His Word, when we lift our spirits towards Him, we worship. And it doesn't have to be a feeling. You don't have to feel chills going down your backbone. Sometimes I do. Sometimes I don't. But worship is meditation. So let's again, by God's grace, I'd like to lead us in this. This is again, instead of teaching the theory of music, we're singing. You see what I'm saying? We're worshiping. And I am convinced that as we worship, and we'll look at this a little later too, as we worship the real God and see the truth about God, that is what makes us, and we come in tune with Him and His heart, that makes us men after God's heart. It's not just teaching theory, it's not just teaching, but it's that you yourself get in contact with God's heart. You feel the throb of His heart. Not literally, but... And then you, like Dale was telling us earlier, then we can speak from the life within. I'd like to read some verses about a beautiful... this thing about the attributes. I preached a few months on just the attributes of God at home. And this one is that God is good. That's something we all know. God is good. Oh, yeah. God is great and God is good. And we thank Him for our food. You know, God is good. But if you stop and meditate on this, that really this great eternal God that, you know, the galaxies, the great, the Holy One, the Eternal One, the Jehovah, is good. I mean, He is good from all of His being. Every thought, every action, everything He does is good because He is good from His inner character. He's good. That's why we worship Him. He is good. So I'm going to read some passages about that. And you just meditate. 2 Chronicles 7:3, it says, "And when all the children of Israel saw how..." I'll just stop a little bit. Sorry. This is when they were inaugurating, let's say, the temple. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down on the temple, and the glory of the Lord, the glory of Jehovah upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, or praised Jehovah, saying, "For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." He is good. He is worthy of our praise. Because He's good. Can you imagine if He would not be good? If He'd be like humans are, one day one thing, another thing another, another one they were... I'm trying to think of a word in English here in Spanish. Moody. One day we're real cranky, and the next day we're real joking. Can you imagine if God would be... But God is... That's another wonderful one I won't even touch. Unchangeable. And He's unchangeable in His goodness. Everything He does is good. Psalms 25:8 says, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, will He teach sinners in the way. Remember, you're supposed to be meditating on what the Word says. Okay? Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, He will teach sinners in the way, in the upright, good way. Then this one that we like, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. I will praise Thee forever because Thou hast done it, and I will wait on Thy name, for it is good before Thy saints. Psalm 105 says, for the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. Even beyond, when the generations end and eternity, His goodness will be eternal. Psalm 119:68, Thou art good and doest good. Teach me Thy statutes. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me Thy statutes. Psalm 145:9, The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. Sometimes we have difficult things in our lives. I mean, we don't understand. There's still things I don't understand that have happened to me. But I know that over all that happens in my life, His tender mercies are there. And His goodness, He's always good. Some of the things, we just believe them and hang on to them. You know? Then Matthew 7:11. Jesus says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children. Do you like to give gifts to your children? Try it with your grandchildren. You like to give children? If I love to give children gifts to my grandchildren, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him? Isn't that wonderful? I'm going to take a little pause here. The concept of Father. Probably most of us here are fathers. Some of us have the honor of being grandfathers. You know, God created a home and God created fathers. And what a father is supposed to be and what a father is to their children. Why did He do that? I look at that and I fall far short. But why did He do that? Because that is His heart towards us. He created us to be a symbol of who His heart and His heart for us. You know, little Mark Anthony, he just lives not far away. And I just love to give him things. And I love to play with him. And I love to look at books of him. But there's certain times when he does things and I say, Mark Anthony, no, I don't step in for the parents. You know, yeah. But what is a father's heart? That's God's heart towards us. Romans 11:12. Behold, therefore. Now, this is an interesting one. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity. But towards thee, goodness. If thou continue in His goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. Brethren, what an opportunity we have. I don't know how many of us are here. Over 100, I think, but I'm not sure how many. Do you realize that we are very, very privileged? Above millions that don't, that we have the opportunity of experiencing the goodness of God. Or do we have a responsibility to carry that out? There's so many that don't. We have access. All the world has access. We need to do more preaching. But anyway, we have access to know God is good. And if you're going through a hard time, you go back and things, just hold on to that. God is good. God is good. There was something in... And you get through a difficult time. I remember in my time in the COVID, in the hospital, when it didn't things look always as good. I didn't remember this, but someone else told me that I'd repeat again. Now, someone's beside me in the bed, another brother. He says, I would repeat over and over again. I'd say, God is good. God is good. And I don't even remember that. But You know, we can, and no matter what, hold on to that. God is good. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. This doesn't use the word good, but take thy yoke upon me and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest unto your souls. The verse that Brother David used the first night. He's good. It's a pleasure to be yoked up with Him. He is good. Then there's another. There's so many verses more. There's another one. God is merciful. God is mercy. Not only is He merciful, God is, from His inner being, all His being, His mercy. And this is amazing. Because we stop and think who we are, who we were. And to all the world around us, all the people, the drug addicts, and all the people around that, you know, that are around and are in sin, God's mercy is for them. Deuteronomy 5:10, showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Now listen to this one. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. What a description. What a God we serve. Psalm 118 says, Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, because His mercy endureth forever. Micah 7:18, Who is God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity, that passeth by the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He retaineth not His anger forever, because He delighteth in mercy. We all like that little story that Dale said, a little boy on the airplane. You know? Mercy. God, through His eyes, Dale showed mercy. You like to show mercy to someone? Like to reach out and show mercy? It's such a blessing. And that's God's heart. Some people, Catholics, often have a wrong concept of God. They think God is harsh. God is hard. And so they need Mary to intercede. Such a joy to read scriptures with them and tell them, hey, you don't need Mary. God Himself is merciful. Jesus Himself, God the Father, is not this harsh, angry person. And Jesus and then Mary, we need to get connection. God Himself, is His whole being is merciful to us. Second Corinthians 1:3. Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy, and the God of comfort. God of comfort. How many times, I'm sure we have often when we're struggling and we're alone, turn to Him. You know what we do a lot? So this is a little extra in here for you. We do a lot when we have problems, we blame others. We waste so much time blaming others. Let it go and turn to God. Meet God. Humble ourselves. And we will find comfort. As long as we're accusing others and blaming others, we don't get anywhere. There are people hung up in that for years. There's people hung up in that type of thing their whole life. But when we turn to Him, we can find comfort. Because life is not easy. Life has hard times. But God Himself wants to comfort us. Ephesians 2:8, But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us. Rich in mercy. So you don't need to be afraid to draw to the throne of grace. Draw near to the throne to find His comfort and grace. God is love is another one. This one is just, the Bible's full of these. God is love. I'll just read it. Here in 1 John 4, it talks also about the love for one another. But the main thing I want to know is what it says. For God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. For God is, pardon, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. For God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be propitiation for our sins. Jeremiah 31:3 says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." And then that well-known verse, we know it so well, we lose the wonder of it. I think we should pray to not lose the wonder of God's grace to us. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. The marvel of God loves the sinner. For the John 16:27, "For the Father Himself loved you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God." God the Father, He Himself has loved us. Now, we could go on and on, and we love these verses, and they're true. They're all right. They're the whole. They're, and yet, we need to look at the other side. I want us to look at the other side now and try to help us see. We need to see the total picture of God. What I just read, and the verses we just read, almost everyone agree with that. Everyone likes that. But there's another side of God that is also true. God is a jealous God. Exodus 34:14, "For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." How do we understand that? It's a little hard for us to understand that, because for us as humans, jealousy usually, depends on the situation, is a sign of weakness. If, I've been away from my wife, tomorrow it's going to be 2 weeks. You can imagine I'm getting ready to go home. But I have no worry about my wife. I might have other concerns, but I'm not worried about my wife. I'm not jealous of her. And I think she would say the same thing about me. She's not worried that I'm going to be flirting around with another woman. So in this case, jealousy, when the jealousy happens, there's often a weakness involved. There's a relationship problem. There's a lack of trust. So we understand that jealousy. Why is God jealous? But it's a different kind of jealousy. God is jealous for truth. Like this one right here. He is jealous. He does not accept idolatry. Why not? Because it's a lie. It's a deception. And so God is jealous that we believe truth. And if we start getting involved with idolatry, with idols, with demons or whatever and all this, he's jealous because he knows what's going to happen. It's going to be our destruction. So God is a jealous God. But
that jealousy is protective.
Thank you, brother. Thank you. That jealousy is protective. Amen. Amen. It comes out of a good heart. If my wife and I were jealous of each other, it's because there's a lack of goodness in us. So that's why we have, even though that's a normal thing, it's a natural thing. But this jealousy comes out of His goodness. He's protecting us. Thank you, brother. That really added something. Then there's another one. God hates. And there's a lot of verses on this. I've got a few here. Now, how do we explain that? His character demands it. His character is love. His character is mercy. His character is truth. His character is good. So if you love truth, automatically you have to hate a lie, a deception. You can't love both of them. What would you be? You'd be be nothing. If you really love truth, and I love for my children, 1 John or 2 John, no greater joy that my children walk in truth. What do I feel when my children get astray and get deceived and walk away from truth? Now, we don't hate the person, but we hate deception. We hate lies. So if God, He loves truth. If He loves truth and if He is truth, that's what I want to make sure you understand. If He, I'm not sure I understand it all the way, but if He loves truth, He is truth, that demands that He hates lies and deception. He loves gentleness, kindness, and mercy. He hates cruelty. And He is God eternal. He knows who He is, and He is. So He hates idolatry. And I don't know, some of the idols are just images and foolishness. But 1 Corinthians also says that some of the idolatry have demons behind. There's a demon behind the idols. And I could talk more about that. I'm not going to now. So God hates when we follow after that deception, we go the wrong way. Now let's just read some verses. This is in the Bible. Deuteronomy 7, 9 and 10 says, now as we think of this, this is the same God. And we worship Him for this too. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, know therefore that Jehovah thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate Him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth Him. He will repay him to his face. Serious, very serious words. And yet we need to understand this. He loves good. And I still like, He says, He will bless 1,000 generations. Then He talks about He follows the iniquity to the 3rd and 4th generation. You know? But His mercy is for 1,000 generations. But we need to understand, if He loves mercy, He loves truth, He loves right, He has to hate the wrong. Deuteronomy 12, 31 to 32. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God. I'm sorry, I'm going to read that again and put in Jehovah. Thou shalt not do so unto Jehovah thy God. For every abomination to Jehovah, which He hateth, have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods. What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereunto, nor diminish from it. There He's talking about the idolatry of the Canaanites. And they had this awful thing of child sacrifice and all the Satanism that was going on there. And He says, don't, and He says this repeatedly, don't learn from them. Don't follow their practices, because God hates that practice. Psalm 5, 5 and 7 says, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Isn't that wonderful? Talks about the hate, the anger against evil. He says He hates all workers of iniquity. And this is just as inspired as John 3:16. He hates the workers of iniquity. But as for me, but as for us, we will come into thy house in the multitude of mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward the holy temple. Psalm 11, 5 and 7, the Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord, for the righteous Jehovah, loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. And if He loves righteousness, it means He must hate the wicked, the wicked practices. Revelations 2:6, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And then just a few verses later, He says, So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. I'm not sure. I've heard different explanations, read different things of what that doctrine was. I'm not sure if I know exactly what it was. I've read different things. But the main thing today is simply that there are doctrines that God hates. Because why? Why would He hate something? Oh, poor people. Why would He hate them? He hates the doctrine. It's because it's a lie. It's a deception. It's wrong. And these people think they're going to be saved, and they won't. So God hates it. Then we have another. We have some few of these, and these are startling. God is anger, the anger of God. But what I'm trying to say with this, we need to learn, and I want to just encourage you, you know, you can worship just as well on these as the others. Because this is who He is. His mercy, His love. But if we don't respond to that, God also has anger. Exodus 22:24 says, "And my wrath," He's talking Himself, "my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless." If you study that, it's because they turned away from God. Very serious words. And as we think of these, we need to think about who God is. But we can understand, I'm not sure if I do totally, I do grasp a little bit. God is love, God is truth, God is right. All the beauty and goodness He is, everything that is not according to His will, to His heart, that goes against that, He is angry. His hate, His judgment. And the good thing about it is He warns us. He tells us. You know, so that we can line up our lives with the right side, the right way. Numbers 11 verse 1 says, "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and His anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them, and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp." That says that what we do, or sinners do, or we do, can kindle His anger, can stir up His anger. Numbers 25:3, "And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel." Here are His people that He had loved, had done so much for. He had, you know, brought them out on eagle's wings, and He had loved them and cared for them. They turned back to Baal. And His anger and wrath and indignation. That's some strong words. Jeremiah 10:10 says, "But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At His wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide His indignation." I want to encourage us all, we can still worship the real God. Matthew 22. "And He said unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into the outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." I told you, I think a few years ago, I did a real study. I went, probably not well enough. I'm not trying to say I did a good job, but I did read the Gospels over and over in search, if I can say it, this is the real Jesus. Because I came to see that we as a people, and I myself sometimes only take certain things of Jesus that we like, and we don't see others. I made a list, and I taught this in the Bible school at home. I made a list of the startling statements He makes. Try that. He makes some startling statements. And here's another thing I discovered. Well, I discovered this one later. You know, the concept of hell, here we're going to talk about this case right here, the concept of hell. In the Old Testament, that was sort of a vague, just like a lot of doctrines, the revelation becomes more and more complete. You know? The Old Testament, hell was sort of it was there, but who in the Bible, which author or which person talks the most about hell? Jesus. It's startling. I went through them with my laptop. It's pretty easy to use and find all the word times around it. And it is startling. I don't have it with me. But it's startling. How many times Paul talked about hell? He did. How many times John talked about hell? How much Revelations? My first of all, probably Revelations. But you know what? Jesus is way, the amount is way beyond. It's startling. Actually, if you stop and think about it, what we know about hell comes a lot out of Jesus' own words. Do you think the modern world has a sound concept of who Jesus is? No. And he makes some startling statements that I would encourage us to study more, because he is the image of God among us. And what he said, of course the Old Testament too, but what he said is the express image. It's the mind, and what he did and how he lived is God's mind. And I want to love him and serve him and have a true concept of him. And this parable here, I think I discovered this one when I was doing this study. You remember the parable? Do you remember this parable I just read, the last part? It's the one that a king made a feast, and invited people. People didn't want to come. So he went out and invited all the poor and the lame, and he brought them in. I love that picture. Bring all the people here. The lame and the crippled were in here, and they were having a wonderful feast. And then the king comes in. And I don't understand exactly how this was. Was it at the door that they would give them a special garment to wear in the feast? But the king walks in and enjoys seeing the people all, you know, enjoying the feast. And all at once, whoa. Well, let's point over here. What are you doing here? And I maybe some of you could help me better on this one, but somehow when they came in through the door, they probably gave them something to wear to show that they were part of. He said, what are you doing here? Somehow he got in another way. And I imagine he intentionally, I would think so, somehow avoided getting this garment on. And so the same God, the same king, and this is talking about God, the same king, the same God that invited in the lame and the worst of the town. And he says, you. And you hear what he says? Bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. Do we have a sound concept of Jesus? Maybe we don't sometimes. You know? His love and his mercy is all there to the adulterous woman. I used to cry. I used to get tears after I was converted. I still can sometimes. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He says, isn't that beautiful? But see what he's saying here? But this man somehow avoided, didn't want it, and the results are serious. So I would encourage us all to worship Jesus for who he is. I'm going to read a few more verses here. I have here on the wrath and the in the New Testament. This is New Testament now. This what I just read now was Jesus, and I'd encourage you really to read. We have adopted so much the Protestant view of approaching things and teaching about Jesus and all his forgiveness and all his love, and like the brother said yesterday, we just think we have a free ticket to heaven. And the bad thing, the worst thing about, well, worst on. One thing that's not good about this is that we develop self-centered people. You want to be forgiven. You want to have heaven. You want to have everything your way. You know? And then people have a hard time fitting into the church. The idea is so different. I have to die to myself. I have to change. I have to repent. Repentance we need for forgiveness of sins. But we need just as much, maybe more repentance and a broken heart to get along with the brothers. Takes the cross daily to get along with the brothers. Have you seen that? That's the challenges. Some people say that people leave our churches because they have too many standards. I've went through that. I've been, quite a few people have left churches at home. But they don't leave churches over standards. Most of them, the young people leave, most of them of our situation have left because of romance, sex, another boy, another girl or something. But the older people, most of them leave because they can't handle brotherhood. They have accountability, working together, submitting, and be able to forgive and function as a brother. I think that's one of the greatest challenges. I think it's maybe true up here too, isn't it? It's a challenge to brotherhood. And it's such a wonder. It's so beautiful. If I have been working with a brother for 20 years and we still love each other. You know, one thing is 6 months and maybe a year, but then we start having problems. But we need to repent and we need to... Where was I going with this? Oh, back to the other thing. But see, when you come only for salvation, I want to have peace. And be careful how you preach. You offer all the peace and all the joy and everything. If you come to Jesus, you have peace, joy, and happiness. You know, and then they come to Jesus and they find out, oh, it's different. It's a self-centered thing. Instead of coming to Jesus Christ and being able, through the grace of Jesus, to be forgiven, yes, but to be part of His kingdom on earth. And there's some requirements to take some real death to self. And I was going to say, I don't know about you, but I do know. Every time, and God is still working on me to draw me closer to Jesus, you know what that means? Almost every time. Does it happen when I'm singing and just enjoying company here and laughing together? No, it's when I have a conflict and a deeper dying to self and a cross and humiliating myself, like Brother Paul told us last night. Thank you, brother. That was a message I needed to humble myself. At least in my experience, maybe it's because I'm a Yoder. Sorry to the rest of you Yoders. But for me to grow in Christ means a deeper death to Mark. And I long for more of that. The Lord's gently taken me there. Taken me there. Taken me there. Anyway, Ephesians 5:6. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Study that passage. Ephesians 5, the first part, it talks about... I was getting mixed up with Thessalonians. But it talks about living clean lives, pure lives. But there's things. Don't let anyone deceive you. This is saying that there's a possibility of people being deceived. And they think they're right with God, but actually the wrath of God becomes upon this disobedience. Now, I've got some more verses. I think that's enough. Well, New Testament. Hebrews 10. These are very serious words. And how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Brethren, it's very important that we see our response was wonderful. We're talking about mercy and love and care of God. Now this one is almost like... Oh. But we need to see the picture, the total picture. Jesus' love and His hate for evil. We need to see this. And there is... Well, let's look at the next one. Chapter 12. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Our relationship with our God... Is not just a friendly. I'm sorry, I was thinking about it this morning. If some of you feel embarrassed or when I come and put my arms around you, Brother Paul, I thought about it last night. Well, we're good brothers. You know me. But in Costa Rica, we do that a lot. We hug each other. We come around and put our arms around each other. I know you don't as much. If I've done something here and you don't feel comfortable, forgive me. It's just our Costa Rican way. But I have brethren that I'll hug, and we'll hug on each other, and we just we're good friends, and we like each other. And I come around, put my arms around, they come with arms around me. But there's certain people that I have a reverence or respect for, I don't quite as much. I touch Dale, I pat him, and I put my arm around his shoulder, but I have a certain respect for Dale. He's older than I am. I've learned a lot from him. But it doesn't mean him. It doesn't mean, it doesn't mean that I love him any less than the young guys that I hug and put my arms around. You know, this love, my brother Paulo and I, we're good friends ever since we were little boys. But our relationship with God is different. There's a respect there. I'm not saying, I think I'll fall at his feet and cry at his feet and worship. But I won't just come up to him and, hey, if I do that to you, you know that I feel close to you. You know, it's a brother-brother relationship. We love each other. But that's not the relationship we have with God. There's a serious reverence. We love Him. It's the Abba Father. The Abba Father is not chum's buddy, just, what's the word they hear? I hear a lot up here. They call people, I can't remember. Huh? Chum, there's another word I hear a lot, it's sort of new, and this is new for me at least. Huh? Pal, there's another one. Anyway, you know what I mean. Our relationship with God is a relationship of, there is a fear element. If the Abba Father, is more than just I love you. The Abba Father contains in it the respect to Him as a Father and the fear that I have of displeasing Him. You know, when you really love and respect someone, you look up to Him and to God, right with my love and my appreciation and my worship, there is also a fear of me displeasing Him because it's a real possibility. So there is an element, and this is not, I've heard a lot of people say this, that, you know, love casts out fear. Yes, that's a different kind of fear. But there is a reverence for God. It's not that I go to bed nights and I lay there, oh, I'm scared, I might die tonight. I mean, that's gone for me. And I praise the Lord, I can lay down and stretch out my arms and lift my arms and say, thank you, Lord, I love you. But at the same time, there's a reverence because I know that I'm very prone, very easily I can do things that are displeasing to Him. So there is a godly fear. And so the Abba Father is an element, and I'm not sure if I can explain it. I'm trying. Of fear with love. It's reverence. It's respect. It's that thing that I think we'll all have a chance to do. I don't know how this is going to be. Get to heaven and fall at His feet. Oh, I can identify with that woman. You know, she wasn't planning to wash His feet with her tears. She wasn't planning to do that. I think she was bringing the perfume. But her heart was such as this cry and poured out. I love that picture. I love to do it. I've done it hundreds of times. But if I could do it in person, I'd love to do it. Just cry at His feet and worship Him for His mercy to me. But that contains an element of real element of respect. And of a fear of our own possibility. Now, as we look at this, and we want to minister to our people like Brother Dale. I so appreciate that, Brother Dale. I needed what you shared earlier. First, in Colossians 1:25, whereof I am made a minister. I think maybe Dale read this verse this morning. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the Word of God. That's our calling as ministers. And listen, who are you? Who am I? You don't really know me. Dale knows me better. He knows my weaknesses. He's corrected me, and I need it. You don't know me. I don't know you very well. But who am I to be called to fulfill the Word of God here on earth? Wow. Me? You mean me? Yes, you. Yes, you. And to do that, we need to have the Abba Father, the reverence, the love. We need to experience, and we need to worship and experience the totality of His... We can't see the totalness of God. We won't. Through the eternity, we'll praise Him. But to see His love, His mercy, His truth, His righteousness, His faithfulness, with His anger, His hate, His judgment, the total picture. Abba Father. Abba Father. And it's so amazing that you and I can have access to Him. Every day, every circumstance, every situation, we can call out to Him and He's right there. He's closer to you than the people sitting beside you. He's with us all the time. We can call out to Him. But we need to respect His words, and I haven't just touched this, but what He says, and that's why I would encourage us to be constantly open to getting a more of a sound concept of God. Maybe we have, you know, if we can so easily sin, we can so easily disobey Him. Maybe it's just our carnal nature. Maybe we bought into the Protestant concept, if I ask Him forgiveness, I have faith. I had this young man I tried to witness to once. I had a motorcycle accident. And I, of course, stopped my car. And here he was laying in the ditch all bloody. And the lady he was living with was about a few yards down the road all bloody. And I just come over and I told him. I said, and he was cussing. And he was so disgusted. He was cussing at the motorcycle and things. I knew him. And so I, as a nickname, Negra. And I ran and said, Negra, listen to me. I didn't know. I thought he might be dying. He didn't. He wasn't as bad as he looked. But I said, Negra, I said, how is your relationship with God? I said, because I was thinking he might be dying. And he said, oh, yeah, Mark, but years ago, I gave my life to the Lord. Oh, it's been years ago that I accepted Jesus. Just 10 yards down the ditch, there was a lady that he lived with. It wasn't his wife. But he accepted Jesus. Now, that's an extreme case. He told me another time. He says, Mark, I'm a child of God. I'm His most disobedient one, but I'm a child of God. That's the Protestant concept. Taken to extreme. None of the teachers would like that one. That they'd say that, but it's the teaching. But now, how easy have we adapted into that one? We can sin. We get careless. We get, you know. To worship Him, and my longing is to worship Him all the time. Wherever I am, all alone, with people, to worship Him. And in all thy ways acknowledge Him. And He, His character will direct your paths. And that's what, a little different approach maybe, but that's what it means to be a man after the heart of God. We worship Him for who He is. And it affects our lives in ministry. How do we look at sin in the church? How do we look at... And we have this beautiful... It is, God is good because He has an answer. And it works. You know, it's another thing. The Protestant teaching doesn't work. They lose its power. I'm not saying they don't find forgiveness of sins, but the power to a new life. A change and a real repentance that brings about brotherhood and marriage relationships. Couples that have fought for years. They find Jesus in the broken heart. They can love each other all at once. Love starts going. It works. The real gospel works. But as we look at the total concept of who Jesus is, and total, because I'm sure we have not seen the total concept, but a more of a sound concept of who God is. Then we look and see ourselves. We see our people around us. We see our ministry. And if you're discouraged, I want to encourage you. The Creator of the galaxies, the Creator of the seas and the winds and the storms has called you to be a part of His kingdom. You in a difficult situation? Very difficult. Oh, extremely difficult. You know what? The more difficult the circumstance, the more you'll shine. The more an opportunity is for Jesus to do something. And He wants to start with me and you. If you can see that, maybe there's some conflicts in the brotherhood. Maybe, Brother Paul, thank you for last night. Especially the last part. It was worth my coming just for that, brother. I don't know if I'm a prophet or not. And I know at times I can come across too harsh. But the beautiful thing about this is we can all be called and we can all serve. We need to break. We need to humble ourselves. But we can all. And another thing that's so beautiful about the gospel and about serving the Lord, you know, you don't have to be real handsome. You don't have to have a lot of money. You don't have to have a big education. If God can get a hold of a man that has a broken heart and a humble heart and really loves Him and trusts Him and is willing to step out and do things for the Lord, there's no limit what God can do. No limit what God can do. One of the biggest hindrances to God's working in the church is because we think we're too important. We think we're too big. We think we're too smart. And we think we're smarter than the rest. We're better than the others. He doesn't understand. I know He doesn't. But if we could all break, and if we all at the cross of Jesus Christ, we humble ourselves, we break, there we find brotherhood and love. And there is where, and no matter who you are, no matter what your background or what your family is, if you have a difficult circumstance, your family, it's the most beautiful opportunity for God to do a work of grace. The harder the situation, the more His glory when He does His work. That's true of all of us. But some of us, we get decided, for me, I just can't. I haven't set this circumstance, I just can't. Well, I'm here to tell you today, if you humble yourself and call out to God and worship Him and allow Him to fill you, you'll be amazed what God can do in your circumstance. I like to encourage people, hang in there. Don't just run. Don't just run and go somewhere else. You, just the other day, someone was telling about, he was sort of complaining about his church. Well, what do I tell him? Go find another one. Maybe better find another church. But you know what I told him? I told him, listen, if you see the need, maybe God wants you to start doing something to change it. And with the Spirit of God, we can do it. And you don't get it up like Brother Paul was saying, just being a prophet and pounding the pulpit at him. But if I can have a change in my heart, some churches have serious problems with groups within them that sort of one side, another side, sort of conflict this way. You know, if one person can have the love and start crossing over back and forth, just mixing in with both of them and just loving them all, you can start changing something. So I would encourage you, there's much to do for the kingdom of God. But the main thing is we heard, like this morning with Dale, we need God's heart. And that comes after the cross. Loving Him, worshiping Him. If you have hard times, worship. I've discovered some years ago, someone said this, and my wife really latched into that when she said it again and again. The answer to suffering and problems is worship, is praise and worship. Don't waste time blaming people. You get all bitter. Think about all the problems other people have. Oh, don't waste time with that. You're in the circumstances you are. God placed you there. Humble yourself. Let God do His grace and His mercy in your life. When life comes in our lives, then we can minister grace. You don't need to preach a lot. Some of us talk a lot. You know, Brother John, Brother Dale there, I think old men can preach. You know, they can. And they, I talk too much. Some of you don't talk much. You don't need to. I think it'd be a benefit I'd talk a little less sometimes. I admire my brother Phil. He doesn't talk as much as I do. I envy him sometimes. You don't have to talk a lot. You can be a quiet person. You don't have to be a dynamic preacher like Dale. The kingdom of God doesn't depend on the dynamic men. He uses them. Praise the Lord. You know? but you're not dynamic. You have a hard time. You don't have a strong preacher's voice. I had a man tell me once, he said, "You're a preacher, aren't you?" I said, "How did you know?" He said, "I could tell by your voice." Anyway, but you know, what we need is the grace of God. Each one of us in our place. That our heart is God's heart. His throb is mine. When I get with the brethren in church Sunday, I like what Dale said. Our church is not as big as some of yours. Maybe I try through every service to greet everyone and all the children. I try to greet them and say their name. I'm ashamed to tell you this, but we've got a few babies, and there's a few little babies I don't have the names yet. I've got to get home and learn them. I'm getting old. It's the COVID. I think you did it. No, I had this problem. But you know, you can do that. You can start greeting everyone. Greet your minister. You are the minister. I'm sorry. Greet everyone. Show them love. And if there's someone that doesn't like you, that does this when you're preaching, like Dale said, make an effort to greet him and look in the eyes and say, "I love you." Well, you might not say that, but it wouldn't hurt if you have the nerve. But you could say, "God bless you, brother. I mean it." And he feels it in your handshake. "I mean it. God bless you." If there's be a few people, start doing that between the factions and then the loves and things, we can make a difference. And you don't have to be big. You don't have to be strong. You don't have to be a talker. That every one of us in our own way with the Spirit of God, that's the thing. Take time with God. And then when you step out, you radiate the presence of God, the glory of God. So God bless you. I really want to encourage you, because remember who's called us. Remember who's called you. I have confidence in God's calling in my life. It was done through the church. The laying on of hands. I imagine that pretty well all of us have that experience. If God has chosen you and called you, don't be intimidated by the work of the enemy or whatever's happening. Let's rise up and serve Him. And that means a deeper death sometimes to ourselves. A deeper death. I should close, I guess, but I was having a struggle with a brother. And my brother Paolo was doing some teaching at a place. And I went one evening. I was going to go one evening. I was busy. I didn't think I'd have another evening. But that evening he said, "Tomorrow I want to talk about love among the brotherhood." And what he said, I went and told my wife, "Honey, I'm going. I need to hear that message." Because I was struggling. I know what it's like to struggle to love. I was struggling. And Paula knew about it. She told me later, he said, "I felt sorry for you all through the sermon." Praise the Lord. But I'm a minister. I was a bishop then. That's not important. It just means a deeper level of servanthood. But I went forward that night. Brother Dale, I don't know if you remember that or not, Brother Dale then stepped up, went back to the back, and he laid his hands on and prayed for me. I did another thing too, the same struggle. I went home and asked the brother in the church to pray for me. I knelt down and asked the brother, Tonya, my co-pastor, and the other brother. I said, "I'm in struggle." Because the brother I was struggling with was not one of them, not one in the local church. He was someone else. I said, "Brethren, pray for me." It's good to recognize our needs. And don't just blame the other person. I won't get you anywhere. Anyway, I would just like to hope this was encouragement that we worship the real God. And we receive the life and the strength and the courage from Him, the faith, that inner faith. It's got, 2021, 2022. The Lord might come again. It seems like it's just around the bend. At any moment here, the Lord could come. At the same time, I say this, get ready for the long one. Get ready for long years. If God's not coming back, don't just say He's coming back, so you don't need to worry about it. I'm going to do all I can to get my grandchildren and my children and my brethren in the church ready to face the future. And you and me are important people in this. That we're not dismayed, we're not discouraged, we're facing with faith. God bless you.